Today on Real Radio.
You can be an evolutionist this morning and you're feeling guilty about something, aren't you, or don't you? The very fact that you can feel guilty. You can be an atheist and you're sensing a bit of guilt. Why is that the case? If you're just an animal, how in the world can you feel or sense guilt?
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament letter written by James. The basis for our study is a section in chapter 2 that should truly change our prayers as well as our attitude toward that brother or sister who has done us wrong. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Letting Mercy Rule.
James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment." Have you seen stickers, and I'm sure you have, but have you heard the arguments that have been going on for several years about bringing back prayer into class? I remember one year, maybe you do, those of us who are the same age, one year having prayer in school and standing there with your hand over your heart, giving the pledge to the flag of allegiance there, and in God we trust, and then the very next year after summer break, we came back having no prayer and no longer being able to mention God in our classrooms because of one woman's rantic ravings of Madeline Murray O'Hare, who hated God, who hated the one who loved her the most, whose son, by the way, came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, interestingly enough. But there was no longer prayer. And I kind of chuckle at that. I saw a sticker, like maybe you have seen, where it says, Bring prayer back into the classrooms. Well, I also saw a sticker that said, as long as there's tests and exams and finals, there will always be prayer in public school. Isn't that true? I don't care what kind of law they pass. As long as there's going to be an exam given by the teacher, I'm going to pray. I'm going to bow my head and say, God help me. And one of the things that is often prayed in the classroom, either out loud or silently from every student, no doubt about it, is really basically boils down to one of two types of prayers, or maybe both. And it goes something like this. Oh God, please lay it upon the teacher's heart to have this test graded on a curve. And Lord, cause the smartest kid in the class to be suddenly smitten with brain damage. In Jesus' name, our loving Savior, amen. You see, grading on a curve elevates those who may not pass the test to a position that is now passable. Is it good to do that? I don't think so. It is more of a self-esteem movement in the class than bringing the child or the student up to the standard of what they ought to know. It's very important to realize that when God grades, God does not grade on a curve. God does not say, well, Billy Graham, he's got an 89.3 on the test. That means all 66.2s get about a C-, and somehow we get in based upon the achievements of another. And yet there are people who think, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as the guy across the street. And you begin to judge yourself among those that are around you. Paul the Apostle says, those who judge themselves among themselves are not wise. God does not grade on a curve. God, listen carefully, don't get up and leave with this next comment. God demands perfection for any of us to enter heaven. We will not get into heaven without perfection. The problem is, how do we get perfection? We have tried, we have prayed, we have fasted, we've given money, we've pumped our 10 speeds up and down Chino Hills, which would be a real drag to do. We've done all these things in the name of Christ. And is that going to get us into heaven? The Bible says absolutely not. We get into heaven by being absolutely perfect say, Jack, you're not making sense to me. This is the answer. We get into heaven by completely being, can I say, coated or dipped or immersed or covered in the righteousness of Christ. Without his righteousness, there is no entrance into heaven. We can dream all we want. We can be the most law-abiding citizen in our community. And we should be as Christians. We should be examples. But know that none of those examples is what gets us into heaven. The examples that you and I might live out is simply a fact that proves that we know Christ. There may be very moral people in the world. Maybe you're growing up, or maybe you grew up in a very moral home. Sometimes those people are the most hardest people to reach for Christ because they are moral. We're very clean. We don't do this, we don't do the other, and we would never consider that, and we only allow this and that. And then when you share Christ with them, they say, oh no, we're very moral people, and they're grading themselves on a curve. That this is the human standard, and this is what I've done. I look around, so I must be okay. And God says, no. The fact of the matter is, we have all sinned, Romans 3:23 tells us, and have come short. The word is actually fallen. Short of the glory of God. Imagine setting up a bullseye target for archery. I don't know about my junior high that I went to in Orange County. We had archery. And that, can you imagine giving junior high kids these days bows and arrows? That would be something to see. See this gang member there, bow and arrow? Well, back then, we used to get spanked for goofing up in school. Hint. Anyway, you would pull out your arrow, and you would draw back your bow, and you would, or draw back the string to the bow, and you would let that thing go, and if you missed the red target there on the bullseye, everybody standing around would go, oh, well, brother, man, what a loser. You missed totally. You didn't even hit the whole thing. You missed. You didn't even get close. Your arrow fell short of the target. Or maybe you went past the target. Maybe you hit the what? The outer part, the blue part or the yellow part? Listen, if we miss the red part, the old term for missing the red part was called sin. The judge would say, sin! That meant you missed the mark. We're mark missers. Every one of us have missed the mark. God says, be perfect! And we put our heads down in chagrin with grief because we can't be perfect. That's why the Bible is so wonderfully liberating to people who think they can earn their way into heaven. The Bible sets us free. Religion says, I've got to get on the daily religious grind and do the best and work hard, and maybe in the end my good will outweigh my bad. No. God has set us free from religion and brought us to Christ through a relationship. And James is talking to us this morning about our relationship with God being marked by mercy. Mercy that we exhibit in our lives. The Bible tells us that the Lord of all of the earth will judge the earth in the coming day. At the great second coming of Christ, you can read about that in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20 as well. In the great second coming, Jesus will descend out of heaven, the Bible says, with the bride of Christ and the armies of heaven. And he will come to judge the earth. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible there tells us that he'll separate in that great time the sheep from the goats as he divides the nations. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul told Timothy, I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what we're doing this morning. We're teaching, going through the word of God. Why? Because there's a coming judgment, and we want to make sure we pass. Don't you want to pass? Listen, this always comes to a shock to people who have forgotten. Those of us who are Christians, raise our hands. You've given your heart to Christ, okay? You can put your hands down. The Bible teaches us in the Bible that every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? You and I will be judged by Jesus Christ himself alone. Did you forget that? I will stand before Jesus in all the things that I've done in this body will be judged. And it has nothing to do with getting in or out of heaven. It has everything to do with what's called rewards in Scripture. You can read about this in the first chapter or second chapter of Corinthians. Paul tells us there that we're going to receive a reward for the things done, whether good or bad. He's going to tell us that if we have built in this life upon wood, hay, and stubble, our judgment will be by fire, and those things will be burned up. We'll be saved, he says, yet so as by fire. And then it says, if in our bodies we've done good works that are like precious stones, gold and silver, they will endure the fire of tests. And at the end of that judgment, the Bible says the Christian will receive a reward. That is in eternity. Every one of us who are believers will be judged, but it has nothing to do with condemnation. Those of you who have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me from my sins. I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you, Lord God, to write my name in your book of life. You've never said that. You've never done that. You have never said in your heart or from your lips, Jesus, I believe you rose again from the dead and you died for me on the cross. And I confess that truth, and I receive you as my Savior. If you have never done that, then right now, suspended over your head, the Bible teaches us, is the judgment of God. In fact, the word in the Greek is, it's in the present tense. The judgment of God is now active on you. You might say, well, I don't see anything happening. I'm just doing quite fine. Just got a raise on Friday. Got a new car. I'm doing fine. That's because God's merciful, friend. The Bible says, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance? And by the way, read the fine print. If the goodness of God won't lead a man to repentance, he'll use other means. Sometimes he'll use difficulties. James has already talked to us about that. But the fact of the matter is, if you and I are going to inherit eternity, and we will, we must be changed. We've got to experience a change. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, you know this. We quote it every other week. In fact, I can't even believe I'm still reading it. I ought to know it off the top of my head easily. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed, metamorphosed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will arise first. And we who are alive at that moment will be raptured. The word is caught up in your English Bible. Raptus will be violently taken off the face of the earth to be meeting our Jesus face to face. It's a good removal, not a bad removal. It's a wonderful thing. God will extract his people from the earth. That's the rapture. But this body can't make it. Did you know that? Your body? Those of you who are... you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 25, 25 and a half. Right now you're thinking, I don't need a new body. I'm just fine. You just wait. You just wait. Oh, your heart won't change. Your body will. It won't be able to keep up with your heart's desire to run after Jesus and do all the things. Your body's going to struggle. Your body's going to resist. This body cannot inherit eternity. It won't work. You and I must either be A, raptured, or B, die. Right over our heads, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but at about 15,000 feet over our heads right now, is the descending final approach pattern to LAX. You'll see 747s. In fact, during the course of this message, I'm weird about things like this. I'm sorry to tell you, but about every 1.5 minutes, a jet at 15,000 feet will fly over this church, heading into Los Angeles. They're at 250 degrees west, 250 west, flying right straight into LAX. 747s, 777s, 737s, DC-10s, L-10, 11s, big, heavy pieces of machinery. And if one of them fell out of the sky right now and landed, or I should say embedded itself in the sanctuary, chances are we would die. And the moment that this carcass dies, we instantly arrive in the presence of God. We will be changed. I bought this book the other day. It's called The Silence of God. And the author is the reason why I bought it. Sir Robert Anderson, a great man of God. And it cracked me up because it's an old book. I bought it at an old Christian bookstore. And it says here, Reverend A.C. McLellan owned this book. He's the owner of this book. And he lived at 116 25th Street Avenue, Seattle, Washington. And then it says here 1956, and then it's crossed out. The address is crossed out. And the Reverend A.C. McLellan moved from Seattle to his new address at 4025 West Marquette Avenue, Phoenix, Arizona. Why do you think somebody went, as they got older, from Seattle to Phoenix? You got any ideas? You got any guesses? Because they wanted a change. They wanted to warm up. They wanted to experience a new bit of sunshine in their life. Listen, you want to experience something new and radical? As Christians, we have no option with where James has taken us this morning, and that is to exercise mercy among each other as a church. Or else, there's a good chance, like Martin Luther will state to us in a little bit, that we don't know Christ at all if we're not merciful people. So he says here in verse 10, he says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The first thing I want you to see here is that the truth of God bears witness to his existence. The truth of God bears witness of his existence. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point," and here's the push, "he's guilty of all." You ought to circle that word guilty. You can be an evolutionist this morning and you're feeling guilty about something, aren't you, or don't you? The very fact that you can feel guilty, you can be an atheist and you're sensing a bit of guilt. Why is that the case? If you're just an animal, how in the world can you feel or sense guilt? Because there's a God seated on a throne in heaven? Because God does not grade on a curve, his standard is righteousness? That's why you experience guilt. That's why the Christian who comes to Christ, there's the release of guilt. And for 21 years, I have not felt guilt in my life. I'm not saying I didn't sin. I'm saying that when I sinned, I went to Christ and I said, "My God, forgive me, Lord. I sinned against you. Forgive me." And joy flows into my heart and I'm restored. That's the life of a Christian. But for a non-Christian, you're under the yoke of guilt. And you're trying alcohol, or you're trying drugs, or you're trying maybe various relationships to find some alleviation. And it doesn't come. Why? Because James says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law." He is really, really getting us against the ropes right now. He's almost being sarcastic. "Whoever shall keep the whole law." Who do you think would even begin to entertain the fact that they are keeping the whole law? The self-righteous, the self-seeking. James says, "Whoever is to keep the whole law." Yes, keep saying, James. He says here with this incredible shock, "and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all." You know what James is saying? He is saying, in fact, look at it this way. You're holding a plate over your head with a house of cards built on the top. If one of those cards fall, what do you think is going to happen? All of them will fall. They will all fall down just because one fell. Or you can be hanging from a great chain. Did you see that guy in the news? He slipped and fell and at that high-rise being built in New York, and he was suspended by his fingers on a steel I-beam out in the open 22 stories above New York City streets. And his fingers were beginning to slip. One, two. He had time. He had a moment. And he was saved, by the way. But what if you were hanging by a chain and you've got 10 links to that chain? Label 1 to 10. Which number needs to break before you fall? Oh, as they say in the market, pick a number. Any number. Number 9. You broke number 9, down you go. Oh, you broke number 1, down you go. You're going to go. And the Bible tells us that the human race has already gone. The law stands in front of us and convicts us of sin. And look, you know this is true. You know in your heart this is true. There's a speed limit out there on the highway right now. That law stands there like this. And the moment you go over that speed limit, what do you start doing? Your neck starts going all around. Be honest to yourself. You're looking. Is there any police officers? See any, my radar detector working? Why? You're guilty. Come on, you know it. Well, nobody caught me. But you're guilty, aren't you? There's a law. And God says, this is the Ten Commandments, and you are to live by this. And we can't. We can't do it. We fail. And that's the whole point. We were to come to the Ten Commandments and say, my God, I can't make it. And that's why Jesus steps onto the scene and says, I'll fulfill the law. You come into eternity on my glory, in my train, on my robe of righteousness. The law stands there condemning us, not lifting us up. The law of God points the finger to everyone and says, you're guilty. I should go like this. You're guilty. So that all mankind, the Bible says, might stand with their mouths stopped before God. We're all guilty. So how do we get to heaven? By Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Not by thinking somehow our good will outweigh the bad. No, the truth of the matter is, guilt is a proof of God's existence and even his very conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Truth can never be extinguished. It is true that we are marked missers, we're sinners, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ has died, and his righteousness holds true, and we come to him by faith, we receive his righteousness by faith, and we await his coming for us. The Bible says we are guilty. The whole world is guilty. I jotted this down. Maybe you saw the ad for this. Melrose Place, guilt-free TV. Oh yeah, who says? The world says. After all, we're grading on a curve. And God says, no.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a presentation taken from a section of James chapter 2, it's called Letting Mercy Rule. Truly a study that should change our prayers as well as our attitude toward a brother or sister who may have done us wrong. Letting Mercy Rule, part of Pastor Jack's series through this New Testament letter written by James, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we're inching ever more closely to our 2012 Prophecy Conference. In fact, we have less than a month. Here's Pastor Jack with an invitation.
I wanted to get to you early and ask you to save the dates for a very special upcoming event, and that would be our 2012 Southern California Prophecy Conference.
Now tell us about the lineup. Who's going to be there?
We've got a great lineup of speakers. Miles McPherson will be joining us from the Rock Church in San Diego. Dr. Mark Hitchcock, who's probably one of America's most sought-after Bible Prophecy Conference teachers today. And our good friend Charlie Campbell. Charlie Campbell's got a great gift, a great ability to argue for the truth of God's Word. And one of my all-time favorites, a dear man of God, a great fixture at Liberty University, Dr. Ed Heinsohn, whose ministry is heard and seen around the world on a daily basis. And General Jerry Boykin, one of the founding members of the U.S. Army Elite Delta Force, will be speaking to us with a challenging message. And I'll be speaking a few times as well. For more information, you can go to our website, SoCalProphecyConference.com. That's SoCalProphecyConference.com to get all the details.
Okay, SoCalProphecyConference.com. SoCalProphecyConference.com. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.